Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley continues to teach from his series, The Grass is Always Greener. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We've been working on this series called The Grass is Always Greener because there are times when you look at your own life and you look at someone else's life or you look at, you know, someone else's circumstances and you say, boy, if I only had that, you know, if I was only, here's what a lot of people do. They say, if I was only married to that person. My wife tells me a lot of people say that, you know, about her. If I was only married to your husband, you should laugh, right? Because she goes, oh, yeah, right. You know, that's, but there are good and bad circumstances, difficulties in every relationship, right? So here's the question I want to ask you. I think it's a worthwhile one to ask and for you to contemplate. Maybe you haven't done this in a while. If you could have a love in your life, if you could build a love in your life that would last, would you do it? Sure you would. If you could build a love or have a love in your life that you knew this is going to last, this is going to last all the way through my life, would you do it? Of course you would. In fact, just to let you know, even in jumping into the subject, the title, you know, Building on the Love Connection, it sounds a little hokey, and it was supposed to. I kind of felt like we were doing Love Boat when we came up with it because I thought, yeah, it's kind of like the Love Boat, you know, and you think, yeah, I remember the old hokey days of love, and it just doesn't work that way. I mean, that's great on a TV show, especially a 30-minute one, but it just doesn't work that way. I wish I could have a love that lasts, but it just hasn't worked out that way in my life. Or maybe even if you're in a marriage and you've been in a marriage for a long time, and one of the things that you say, even though we're still married, is that it's just lost something. Because the early part of any relationship, right? The early part of any relationship is just exciting. It is fun. It is new. I mean, you're so excited. And then somehow, eventually, with all the struggles, the difficulties, maybe kids, you know, finances, somehow it just kind of goes away or just kind of gets lost. And so I thought, you know, it would be a good idea, I'd put this in your outline, to ask this question. What tears love down? There it is. What tears love down? And I just started writing a few things myself in there. If you want to look in your outline, you don't have to fill in any blanks. I kind of went backwards, failing to understand the other person, failing to listen to someone else's point of view that tears love down, failing to recognize their need in their life, right? You would admit that all those things have to do with relationship and have to do with love. And when those things start occurring, you know, then the love itself and the relationship begins to fail. But then I wanted to, so you could add a lot more in there. We could all put a lot more in there. But then I just thought about it this way. I said, but here's the struggle for us. There is one that's even more important than that. And that is number one in there. And that is failing to understand something else. Failing to understand what love is. Failing to understand that love was not our idea, love was God's idea. In fact, failing to understand that the originator of love, the creator of relationship, that he understands it better than we do. And that means if you're going to find the answers to what you're really looking for in a lasting love and in a lasting relationship, if you think I'm going to find it just out there with people, you're probably going to find a lot more negative or a lot more struggles or a lot more difficulties than you're going to find answers and direction. The only way to go and find direction is to go back to the one who created it, who made it, who designed it. See, the reason I ask you if you could find a love that lasts, you know, would you take it, is because I think that's exactly what God wants. But the changes that occur are not just in finding the right person. The changes that have to occur is becoming the right person, right? God changing us, how we love, how we deal with love, how we respond to someone else. All of those things become the biggest difficulties. Now, if you've looked in your outline already ahead, you will understand why I'm talking fast, because I'm a little nervous this morning, because I'm going into a subject and I'm going into a passage that culturally right now is suicide for me, just to let you know, right? So, and I understand even as we go into it that some people might say, I'm not listening to this old-fashioned, outdated, who came up with this idea? I'm out of here. So here's what I ask you to do. Hang on for a little bit. You know, if you need to go to the bathroom and come back, that's great. If you're running out of coffee and I'm having a hard time keeping you, I understand that. But hang on. Just hear me out. Or actually, you know, let me take you through a passage that I don't believe is outdated at all. In fact, one of the biggest problems with this passage in Ephesians, and as Paul begins to talk about marriage, is that we don't understand it and we don't take the time to grasp it and say, what is he trying to teach us? Because it's not easy. It's difficult. And the one usually that gives up on it, there's a reason they give up on it, because they don't want to hear it, you know? I love Judge Judy. Anybody ever watch Judge Judy? Okay, so every once in a while when I get a chance, I love Judge Judy, and I have friends that think that's really weird that any pastor would like. But I like Judge Judy. I like how she can cut through things. And one of the things I've noticed is when she has two people come in, that a lot of times there's someone that comes at the end of it. You know, they interview you afterwards, and what did you think of the judge's decision? And there's always someone that says this: here's what I've learned. I'm never going to trust anyone ever again. Don't ever help anyone in your life. Don't ever believe in anyone. And here's what I've noticed. The person that says that is usually the one that lost the case. And they've given up, or they're saying that they've given up. And the reason is they lost the case because Judge Judy kind of pointed out that, no, you're actually in the wrong here. You're actually the one that didn't do the right thing. And the one that, you know, got hurt and pained and whatever, but actually won the case, usually comes out and says something like this: I have learned some things. I've learned, you know, get to know someone before you write them a check for everything in your bank account, right? You know, I've learned, you know, before you let someone talk you into something, it's probably better to, you know, ask your friends or find out. You know, they have a totally different view. They've not given up, but they realize I can get a lot smarter and get a lot wiser and things will work out better. Have you ever noticed that? Two different places in life, and because of it, two different responses. The reason I say that is because there are a lot of people who give up on marriage. And they don't give up on marriage for a good reason. They give up on marriage because I just don't want to try again. I just don't want to have to deal with it again. I just want to do it my way, and I don't have to, you know, be involved with the other person in the same way. And they give up, and deep down, they don't really want to give up. It's just a way to sort of get through what they've gone through. And here, the reason I say is culturally, not as far as Christianity is concerned, but culturally, every person who studies culture and every person who studies, you know, mankind and civilizations, everyone will tell you this: the better marriage works, the better the culture works. No one debates it. It's not a debatable subject. There's no one credible out there who would tell you that this is not foundational to the health of any society, any culture, any nation, in any group of people. Now, if you'd like to go out and try to debate that or turn it, you know, great. But you can't find anyone who looks at the facts and does not say that is the most foundational issue to the health of any culture, of any family, whatever. I mean, I was just reading sociologists, none of them who were Christians, and every one of them was saying, listen, the better the marriage goes, the better the kids go. It's just fact, you know. The reason I say this is because what I want you to do is we kind of dig into this, whether you were raised in church, not raised in church. You may say, I'm someone who believes that. I'm not someone who believes that, but I'm glad you're here, you know, just to take a shot at and to listen to it. What I want you to do is just to stop. Be honest. Just look at it honestly. I will try to be as honest as I can with good, bad, how people, you know, have taken advantage of things, how people, you know, then pursue it honestly. And take a look at it and says, is there not some wisdom to this? Does this not ring true in our lives and how we operate and how we work? And is not Judge Judy really a smart person? So those are, you know, the three things. That, okay, you can laugh about that one. Here we go. This is beginning in Ephesians chapter number 5, and this is the chapter where Paul actually talks about marriage and husbands and wives. But I want to set it up for you, because if you don't understand where he's going and how he is setting up, you will miss what he actually says. You can get it all confused and kind of get it messed up. And I can't do the whole thing. So, afterwards, sometime this afternoon, if you want to read through all of Ephesians 5, maybe even a little bit of 4 to catch it, you can do that. And I promise you, I think you'll really enjoy it and get a lot out of it. But I'm going to try to set it up for you just for a second. Here's what he says in verse 1. Imitate, say this with me, imitate. Yeah. So this is not just God telling us what to do. This is God showing us what to do and saying, I just want you to learn to love the way I love, because I'm the one that created it. I know how it works. And you have to admit, for God, whatever he does, it works pretty good. So he says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his what? Dear children. Not, you're not just his kids. You're his dear children. So he wants this for you. So he says, verse 2, live a life filled with, here we go. Yep, with love. Following the example of Christ. So he's defining that love very clearly also, not just anything that someone calls love, but since there's so many definitions of love and so many ideas, he's defining it as following the love that Christ himself expressed. He says, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. That means he was willing to give of himself in order for us to have what we needed, a pleasing aroma to God. For them, it would be, you know, sort of like, they're sitting around burning incense and maybe aromatherapy. Is that the new thing? You know, for me, it would be, you know, someone's in the kitchen cooking. So especially baking, you know, I'd be like, oh man, this is going to be good. Jump down to verse number 6. This is what he says. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness. Catch this. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have what? Light from the, it means now you have an understanding to see things differently and to do things differently. So live as people of light, of understanding, of knowledge, that you understand that this is a better way. He says in verse 9, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And that's something that's not easy to hang on to, because sometimes it goes against, you know, just what we feel like or what we want to do. But he's saying, listen, but here's what we know. This light produces something, and it produces something that you desperately, desperately need. You know, if you're growing things, one of the things you realize, in order for the plants to grow that you plant, they have to have water, they have to have soil, but they also have to have what? Yeah, without light. That's actually where they get energy from to function and do the things that they need to do well. That's where the energy actually comes from, the process called photosynthesis, which is amazing, that a plant can take the light, transform it into energy, and it can actually grow out of it. Listen, that's the same with you and I. It actually changes us. I know that you say, well, it's just ideas, it's just things. No, they're ideas and things that actually give us life and energy and cause us to build things and to build, you know, really good things in life. The other thing that I love about life is most of those who are in the world of medicine and all will tell you that light is the best disinfectant of all. Light will take away the things that hurt us better than anything else, those pathogens, those things that, you know, are dangerous. Light is the best of all, because light just has this kind of characteristic or quality to it. So even back then, they understood that. Even back then, Paul is just pointing this out clearly to say, here's what you want to hang on to. And then down in verse number 10, I'm really going to have to skip, because if I don't, we'll never get through all this. Verse number 10, he says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So he's taken us to this point of saying, you can trust God. You want to trust God. You want to carefully consider the ways of God and how God who designed us says this is the way you're supposed to do it. Why? Because Paul is saying unequivocally, God cares about you. He wants the best for you. He would never lead you or teach you into, you know, anything that would be dangerously damaging to who you are. Instead, he wants to make us healthy. Not going to be easy always, but that's his purpose. Then in verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are, say this word with me, what? Wise. I mean, you've figured it out. You've understood. You can kind of go beyond even yourself to kind of figure out some things. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And that just means because the opportunity is out there to also do the wrong thing and go the wrong direction. So he says in verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. And this is a word picture that he's putting out there. This is not a statement about drinking or alcohol. It's just a word statement to for you to catch something. He says, don't be drunk with wine because this will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's drawing a contrast that you and I understand. If someone gets drunk with wine, they are under the control of the alcohol, and they do things they would never do before. In fact, they do eventually, if they keep doing this, they do destructive things in their life. So you understand there's a controlling factor to getting drunk with wine. He says, by contrast, it's kind of like saying, by contrast, be drunk in the Spirit. I know, you're saying, oh, I don't like it, but that's kind of what he's saying. Be controlled by, follow, listen to God's Spirit, God's direction for your life. Incidentally, if you don't understand this, if you never figure this out, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've put your hope and your trust in Him, God has given you His Spirit. It's not something that you know because you feel or you experience something. It's just God's promise to you. And God's Spirit is placed inside of you so that you could rely on Him. He would lead you, guide you, bring things back to memory, help you in life. And also so that as you do that and you live your life becomes an example of what happens when God comes, rescues someone, and lives in their life. So the other people would say, whoa, where did that come from? I need that same thing. So he changes us through the presence of His Spirit. Just to let you know, in the Bible, some people don't understand this. In the Bible, the presence of God's Spirit in your life is the only proof that you belong to Him, that you belong to Jesus Himself. That's what he says. He becomes a down payment on where we're ending up, on the final payment, on everything we're getting. He becomes a seal on our lives. He has sealed us for the future with His Spirit. And Paul then says, do you not realize, you've heard this verse before, right? Do you not realize that you are the temple of the who? The Holy Spirit, right? And that the Spirit of God lives inside of you? And so he challenges us. So let Him live in your life. Let Him lead you through your life. So this is just one of His promises that is in there. So here's a couple things, already as we're setting up love, that I thought would be important just to kind of focus on for a second and a little fill in the blank there. With God's love, the first thing is you cannot manipulate God's kind of love, true love. You can't. You can try. You can try to say, I'm going to take what I've learned about God, and people do this all the time. In fact, they will take even the Bible and they'll read it, and they're looking for things, saying, if I can find something that will give me the edge and give me the advantage for me, then you're gonna struggle. Because God is not interested in giving you the edge over everybody else. Some people will look at it and say, I can manipulate God. I can look at this and I can figure out who He is, and if I do battle with Him, and it was one of the things that, you know, the followers of Jesus recognized about Jesus Himself, even when He was caught where He had no good answer, either answer, you know, He'd be in trouble for, you could not outthink Him. You could not manipulate Him. You could not, you know, back Him into a corner that He couldn't get out of, because He's God, right? So if you could manipulate Him, He would not be God. If you could make Him do what you want Him to, he would not be God. He doesn't have to do what we want him to do. Instead, he invites us into his kind of life, the kind of life that will last, the kind of love that will win ultimately, and invites us into that to learn from him, for him to teach us through, you know, through words, through language, through understanding, and through his spirit living inside of us. He's going to teach us a better way. You cannot manipulate true love, not God's kind of love. And to try is a very foolish thing, because you make yourself into an adversary of God by trying to manipulate him, and it's easy for him to outthink you and outdo you and confuse you. Second thing is this: you can give yourself to God. Better thing to do. Instead of trying to manipulate, you know, love, God's kind of love, you can give yourself to God. And then in doing that, you can also give yourself to his kind of love and say, Lord, I understand that you created this. I understand this is a powerful thing. So I want to give myself to you, listen to you, learn from you, and I want to give myself to your kind of love. And then I put on here at the bottom of your outline, you don't have to fill any blank on this one. And then what happens is that kind of love will compel you. It will move you. It will cause you to live differently. It will cause you to look at people and relationships differently. It will make it so that people and things that you gave up on before, you realize, you know, God can do something that I never, you know, imagined, that I never planned on. And he does, and he is able to do that. And it's that kind of love then that compels us to a different kind of life. So here's the fun part. I did put this on the back of your outline. Here's the fun part. Let me jump in then to verse number 21 and see if I can get myself in a lot of trouble. No, actually, I'm not going to get in a lot of trouble. Here we go. This is verse 21. He says, and further. In fact, you guys have to say this with me, because I can't read this by myself. And further, this verse, read it with me. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the first statement that he makes, that you and I are to give ourselves to one another, submit ourselves to one another, because you've given yourself to Christ. You've trusted him. You look at his kind of love and you say, listen, it's not my love, it's your love. And I can't manipulate it or make it into what I want it to be. Instead, you know, I can be controlled by it. I can be compelled by it. That's a better way for me to live. So you have to submit yourself to Christ in order to be controlled by his love. He says in the same way, you need to learn to submit yourself to one another. Whoa, right? And if you're like me, you say, wait a minute, but I can trust God. But, you know, my problem is you, I'm not so sure about, you know. And you could say the same thing about me. That's actually not the problem. I say I can absolutely trust God. I know I can absolutely trust God. But you know what I struggle with? Trusting God. And so you know what I realize? It's not God that's the problem. It's who? Yeah. And even with people, even in relationships, most of the time, it's not the other person that's the problem. You know who it is? It's me. Because I have a difficult time trusting. I want to be in control. I'm afraid if I give up control, then things won't go my way, and I won't get, you know, everything that I want. Now, I think in this, and this is going to absolutely fit in this passage, there are some inherent things in his statement that you have to, you know, grasp and to understand. I think the biggest one is this: if you're going to submit yourself to one another, especially in marriage, that means you're going to have to give the other person your attention. You have to give them your attention. You cannot give yourself to someone, submit yourself to someone, and say, but I'm going to ignore them, or I'm going to go do what I want to do. It means you're giving them your attention. I don't know if you, if any of you get this or not on your phone, but there's an app. It's called Daily Hope with Rick Warren. Anybody have that on their phone? Oh, goodness, what are y'all thinking? Okay, so you can download this on your phone, and I would highly recommend it. I listen to it all the time. Listen to it this morning. Also, my wife does too. Sometimes we listen to it together, but we usually listen to the same thing. And in today, as he was talking about, he talked about attention in it, which was perfect setup for me this morning to listen to and as I get prepared. And he talks about how in marriage, the secret in marriage is to give the other person your attention. That means you stop and you listen to them. That means not that you just listen, but you know what that means? That you stop and you turn your gaze as well as your ears, you turn your eyes to them. And as Rick says, I love this. He says, when I do that with Kay, that's his wife. He says, when I give Kay my attention, she likes it. In fact, he says, no, she loves it, right? When I look at her while she's talking and I not only listen to her, but I show her I am giving you my undivided attention. Have you ever noticed this with your kids? They'll do this to you. In fact, it's where, you know, they pick on, I think it's in The Simpsons, they do a clip like this. And this is exactly our son, Jordan. Jordan would walk in and go, Mom. And she's sitting there, and so she stops, and she's listening to him. She goes, Mom, 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 Mom. And she goes, I'm listening. But you know why you keep saying it? She's listening, but she's not what? She's not watching. That's right. She hasn't turned her eyes and her attention to him. And what he wants more than anything else is to know he has her undivided attention. She is focused on him. That's what he's looking for. That's what says, I am what? I am loved. I am important to them. I am cared about by this person. This is what builds up a relationship. That you stop, guys, put the paper down, ladies, put the phone down, whatever, and you stop and you give your husband, your wife, you give your kids your undivided attention, and you look at them and you listen to them because it says to them, you matter, you care. You know, this is important to me. And to not do that is a mistake in any love relationship. In fact, here's what I'll bet. When you were dating, I guarantee you stopped and looked at the other person. It's just something we learn later, that we've got too many things going on. But I guarantee at that time, boy, you would stop and you would watch everything about them, how they responded, what they were saying. When Joni and I were dating, I watched, you know, the movement of her mouth, you know, as she talked, her eyes, her beautiful hair flowing in the breeze. You know, I mean, she had my attention. My goodness. Now, I'm not saying, you know, it's like we're dating again, but there's something that's just kind of inherent in here that is assumed that we miss in the language, that if you love somebody, if you give yourself to someone, you will give them your what? Your attention, right? If you're not giving them your attention, you're not giving yourself to them. You're not paying attention to them. You know, it's the same thing is true with God. There are a lot of people that, you know, they don't understand. I like to talk about prayer in this way, and then understand that prayer is giving God your attention. Not just your ears, it's giving God your eyes. So if you are worrying, and you say, I did this last week, I talked to people, I said, do you pray a lot? They say, well, I worry a lot. It's not the same thing. If you're worrying, guess what you're giving your attention to? Your worries. You're paying attention to them. You're focused on them. You say God, but you're focused on them. Prayer means you don't do that. You turn away from that. And you give your attention to God. Why? Because God is the one who cares. God is the one who loves you. God is the one who makes a difference. God is the one that changes everything. You'll have time to come back and deal with your worries and your cares. But if you want to get over them, if you want to find power and strength, you know, to get past them, if you want to say they don't dominate my life, take your eyes off them for a few minutes. Turn to God, talk to God, listen to God, have a relationship with God. This is, you know, how Paul says it in Philippians. He says, but don't worry or be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it. But the peace of God surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds safe and focused in Christ Jesus. Because there is your strength. There is the love of your soul. There's where you want to put your attention. Not in your worries, unless you want your life to be dominated by your by your worries and by your care. So there's something just inherent in this very first part about submission that says, I understand, that's what I'm going to do. Then he does this in verse number 22, and here I'll get in real trouble, and that's all right. This is what he says. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, before you get too fired up about it, right below that, I put from a commentary. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which was compiled by the professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's what it's not on there, but you can write out right beside it. Here's what's really amazing about this. This is not, you know, something that in this language that is new or just was done. This was compiled around 1983. That means all of it was gathered. All these guys, you know, they submit. And these two guys, Wolford and Zook, they are the editors. They pull it all together. So this is 40 years old, the information you're going to see here. And you're going to be amazed at how good it actually interprets or sounds as far as your understanding. You say, whoa, I never realized that before. And so I'm going to read it for you. You can read it in your outline. It will pop up on the screen. He's dealing with beginning of verse 22 here through 24. He says, wives are to submit to their husbands. The verb, catch this, the verb submit, absent in the Greek in verse 22. That means when I said, for wives, this means to your husbands. The verb is not actually in there, because he is playing off of this mutual submission that we are supposed to have for one another. And he's saying, now when it comes to marriage, the way you do this, the way you give yourself to God and you give yourself to one another, is wives, you treat your husbands this way. It's a very specific relationship. And he says, it's not in verse 22, it's borrowed from 21. As to the Lord does not mean that a wife is to submit to her husband in the same way she submits to the Lord, but rather that her submission to her husband is her service rendered to the Lord. There's a book called Rocking the Roles of Marriage. It was probably written about this same time. It's one of the most eye-opening books on marriage that I'd ever read at the time. And one of the things that they said in the book is that submission is not the role of the wife, it is the response of the wife to God's great love and her trust in Him. It's her response to God. I trust you, I believe you. So because of that, not because He is totally trustworthy, not because, you know, He doesn't have His faults. This is a partnership. This is two people being brought together, two becoming one. You know, and because of that, I give myself to Him in this way because of you and because of what you've done. So there's a submission in love to God first, and then because of that, to one another, to flawed one another's, right? So this is what he says then next. And so, guys, if you thought, good, that, you know, that was a good passage, let's stop there. Uh-oh, here we go. There's more, verse 25. For husbands, he's playing off the same idea, but he does add another verb in here. For husbands, this means love your wives. He's still playing off the submit verb in there, but he's upping the game. He says, for husbands, and it should be because of their position. For a husband, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. That word means to set her apart as something he's going to describe radiant and beautiful. And my goal in my life and my actions is to help set her apart as something beautiful and desired and radiant and glorious. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ is trying to do in us. That's why he's trying to teach us his ways, to make us shine in the world and to bring out the beauty that starts inside of us and then you know, makes itself known on the outside. But it starts in here. He says, washing her by the cleansing of God's word. That doesn't mean just salvation. He's talking about by the everyday language and the everyday words and the everyday things that go on in the relationship. Yes, and the everyday attention, stopping and listening and watching. That's what he's talking about. You know, there's an old saying, you probably have taught your kids this. I was certainly taught this, and I understand why parents do it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words can never. It's not true. You can get over a physical wound, and it'll leave a scar. But words, things that are said, are carried in here, and the scars are deep. And many times the scars are hidden. And many times no one gets there to get over it. Words are incredibly important. In fact, they're much more important. And the reason you tell your kids that is because you don't want them to be hurt by, you know, other things little kids say to them. And you're giving them words and language trying to heal and trying to make them stronger. But those words are important. He says in verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, a glorious bride. Instantly, guys, we're part of the bride also, just to let you know that. Glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. He took it upon himself to try to remove, free her from all those things. In the same way, he says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Remember in Genesis the idea that the woman was created from the man and the two become brought back to one flesh? So, you know, you're really loving yourself when you do this. And he says in verse 21, no one hates his own body. He feeds it. He cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Now, I put another from the commentary in here. So this is what he says, if you want to read that commentary. Husbands are commanded. Yeah, he changed it. He made it an imperative. Husbands are commanded. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. The word love, agapeo, which, you know, we understand, or most of us have heard of agape love before, means, catch this, seeking the highest good for another person. Let me say that again. Agapeo means seeking the highest good, not for me, seeking the highest good for another person. This is an unselfish love, as is seen in Christ's sacrificial death, in which he gave himself up for the church. A lot of good references there. He says, a wife's submission in no way hints that a husband may lord it over his spouse as a despot commanding a slave. The submit-love relationship is a beautiful mixture of harmonious partnership in marriage, written 40 years ago, actually compiled 40 years ago by men and women who wrote these things because they actually studied what it said in the Greek, what was written 2,000 years ago. And they are helping us understand actually what was written and said 2,000 years ago. It says in verse 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. Anybody want to amen that? This is a great mystery. You know, and I've been married, you know, a couple of years, and it's a great mystery. It is. But mysteries are fun to try to figure out, aren't they? To try to pursue, to try to chase, and to try to learn more about. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church, us and Jesus, are one. So again, I say, and here's a summary, and it's a really, really good summary verse that he puts here. It says, so I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And ladies, you'll really love this because he helps clarify it. He said, and the wife must respect her husband. Two greatest needs that we have. You know, a woman is kind of built to need to know that she is beautiful and that she is loved and that she is desired. And I will do anything I can to make you more set apart, more glorious. And it's just kind of the way she's built. And guys, if you're smart, and I say that as someone who needs to get hit in the head a lot of times, If you do that, man, you're going to go straight to her heart. And men are built needing respect. They need respect. One last thing. What is wisdom? In fact, I think I stole this from somebody. I do not remember. Sometimes I write things down. And if you're here and I stole it from you and I didn't give you credit, sorry, that's just the way it is. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is running to the right person, right? It's when you run to the right person, you ask the right questions. And then third thing about wisdom is this ability then to put it into practice, to understand it, to, you know, kind of receive what you've been told, your answer to your questions, with the right spirit so that you can put it into practice. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we do, here's what I want you to understand. The Lord's Supper is really about a shift of attention. It's an understanding that God gave us his attention because he loved us. He shifted his attention to us when Jesus gave his life for us. And in the Lord's Supper, that's what we do. This is a shift of our attention. So here's what I invite you to do. All your worries, all your struggles, all your cares, whatever's going on right now, just let them go. Just let them go so that you can focus your attention on God, his love for you, and what Jesus Christ did for you to prove that love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and your love is incredible. It changes us. It changes our whole perspective in life. Lord, I admit to you that when I'm just involved in life and doing things and going places, and I forget about you and I forget about who you are and what you've done, my whole attitude changes. My whole approach changes. I become much more defensive. I become much more self-centered. I become much more irritated by things not going my way, the way I want them. But when I focus on you and I realize what you've done for me, and the attention that you gave to my need, to rescuing me, it fills my heart with something entirely different. So, Lord, as we remember that Jesus came, lived his life on this earth, going through all the same struggles that we went through, the same temptations, the same difficulties, but he went through all of those things not yielding to any of those things, so that he could present his life as a beautiful life, a set-apart life, a holy life. He could pay to rescue us and lead us to a new life. In Jesus' name we pray.